Well, welcome in and good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in God's house this morning. And for those of you joining us by video, we welcome you in. Today, the scripture lesson for the sermon, Hungry, comes from Exodus chapter 16. Yes, we're going all the way back. Starting in the second verse, Exodus chapter 16. And while you're looking that up, two men had realized that they was going to have to go on a journey because the one had won a trip to the state fair. Now back in them days, the only way to get to state fair was to travel by train and then get to the big city. Well, the one was going to get a recognition for what he had done, and he decided he was going to get him a brand new suit. And so they went in town to the local tailor, and the tailor fixed him up and said, "This is the best suit money can buy. This suit may even outlive you." And so he was so happy he bought it. And away they went on the train, and while they got there, they was walking around the city, and a rainstorm come up, and they was out in the rain, and the suit shrunk. Yes, sir, it pulled back about 4 inches up off his ankles and 2 inches past his wrist. Walked around looking like he was a tick about ready to burst. And so when he got back, he put that tight suit back on, and he wanted to go get his money back, and he went back in town to the tailor, and they walked through the door. And the tailor, seeing him coming, got ready. And he opened the door and he said, "Hey, do you remember me?" And the tailor said, "Why, surely I do. And my goodness, look how you've grown." Be careful. Exodus chapter 16, starting in the second verse. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they are ready to follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." And Moses said to Aaron and to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And when Aaron was speaking, the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost appeared on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one gather as much as he needs." And then go down to verse 34. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. May God add his blessings to this as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that are about to come forth from you to lift us, to teach us, to guide us. We ask, Father, that we hear them correctly and that we use them for this week to come. That we are reminded that you have everything in your control. And that through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are loved, protected, and led. We offer all this over in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, I'm going to try this simply because I want to. Yeah, the sermon title is called Hungry, you know, with a question mark. And I want to do this because it honors a part of my childhood. Many of you may have recalled seeing Hee Haw when you grew up. And so I'm going to try to recreate a little something. Now, when I point to you, you have to say, and you have to say it like this, you have to say, "What's for supper, Pastor Paul?" You got to say it like that when I point to you, right? All right, give me a minute to get in character here. I wish that I had the correct hat, but I didn't. Stop laughing. All right.
What's for supper, Pastor Paul?
My goodness gracious, you are a pitiful bunch. One more time.
What's for supper, Pastor Paul?
Well, by golly, I'm sure glad you asked. The hog got loose the other day. My pappy says that nonsense ends today. We got ham and bacon and big thick chops. I reckon now that hog will finally stop. There's corn on the cob, sweet as cane, and string beans and ham broth from that hog that we tamed. There's okra and greens that'll give you a fresh start, and sauerkraut that's more mean than it really is tart. There's gravy made with no lumps at all, and mashed taters so light and fluffy, why, they is 3 feet tall. There's butter just churned and biscuits to eat, and a gallon of sweet tea to knock down this heat. And pies made of blueberries and cakes made of sponge, and just the right kind to put ice cream and strawberries on. And the table will be a-waiting, and when the meal gets blessed, you ought to make sure you ain't the one that's last. Salute. How about that? I wrote that. I watched for that every year, every week, when Grandpa Jones would get up there. And did it make you hungry? Because if you didn't get hungry listening to that, then you've got something connected here. Because now I'm hungry, so I got to hurry up and get this thing done so I can get to lunch. My goodness. How in the world could you complain about a meal like that? And growing up the way I did, on the farms I did, and as a church and a brethren member, that ain't no joke, that list. You go to any brethren church, when they say they're going to have a meal, don't eat for 2 days in front of it. And yet, people will still complain. They'll say things like, "Well, that fried chicken was just a little bit dry." And I'm thinking, what? Or they'll say things, this is my favorite one, "I'm just so stuffed, I just can't eat another piece as they're shoveling in another piece of cake." And then they'll walk out of there going, "Why did they bring so much food?" When I was a boy at Johnstown Church of the Brethren over in Hedgesville, West Virginia, when Daddy was preaching there, and I don't know if I've told this story, there was an old fellow that lived back in the hill back there, and we'd have these meals. And he brought a meal one time. He brought a pan that he prepared. And I watched everybody setting thing out. You know, 7, 8 years old, I was seeing everything. Fried chicken and sausage and corn and beans and big hunks of bread. And this man set a pan down, he pulled the lid off of it, and nobody went near it. I thought, well, that's rude. I'll go over there and see what it is. And I looked, and it was kind of brown and crispy on top, and it had a nice smell. I scooped the big pile up right there on the plate. I said, "All right, I went over and sat down." It was delicious. It was so good, I went back and got a helping, and then another helping. And an old fellow come up to me, and he goes, "Young lad, you liking what I brought?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Do you know what it is?" I said, "No." I said, "It tastes like chicken." He goes, "No, that ain't chicken." I said, "Well, is it hog?" He said, "No, no, that ain't hog." And I was like, "Well, I don't know what it is." He goes, "Well, I'll tell you what it is." He said, "I've had 2 owls up in the barn that have been driving me crazy, so I shot them and cooked them and brought them down here today." Okay. I don't care. It was good. And my dad still laughed about that. But there are those who are just not happy in this world unless they have something to complain about, regardless of what's been given to them. And it's a sad thing. And we're looking at this story right now, and we're making light of it, but the truth is, the Israelites at that time were not happy. God-fearing Israelites. Today, you might call that brand Christians. I'm going to step on toes. It drives me a little bit up the wall when I hear the complaints. You know, this is wrong and that's wrong. And, oh, I just don't. And it makes me a little bit crazy because we seem to forget. And I do it too. Don't get me wrong. I'm probably worse than anybody in this building at it. You know, especially if you're sitting in the passenger seat with me when we're driving anywheres in town, or if I'm at the grocery store trying to check out and you're in front of me, I am complaining rather loudly. But our situation is a lot like in the Daily Bread. I don't even know when it was. There's a story that talks about in northern Chile, between the Andes Mountains and the Pacific Ocean, lies a narrow strip of land where the sun shines every single day. Every single day. Clouds gather so seldom over that valley, one can say it almost never rains there. And it's beautiful. Morning after morning, the sun rises and lights up this mountain and this valley. And each noon as it comes over, it's picturesque and it's people stop to take pictures of it. Storms rarely see the mountain, and heavy fog banks are hung out down over the sea. But the sun continues to shed his warming rays over this favored strip of ground, this protected strip of land. And so you've got to think, my golly, when you look at it off in the distance, it must be a paradise. But when you hike to it, you find that that strip of valley that sees nothing but the sun, no rain, is dead. There's no streams, there's no water. It's a desolate wilderness. The writer goes on to say these words: "We often long for total sunshine and contentment and continuous joy in our life, and the desire to avoid the heartaches that bring tears to our eyes, and we complain whenever it happens. Like that sunny, unfertile part of Chile, life without clouds and downpours would never be productive or challenging. But those showers do come, they will also go away, and the sun will shine again." The psalmist writer writes in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Now let me tell you about what happened to me this week. Why this sermon began to form. I was home, and it was quiet at the house. Now, if you understand the language I'm about to use, you understand when I say it was home and it was quiet at the house, it meant I was the only one home. And I take advantage of those moments because when I'm home with the family, my name is, "Hey, Dad, can I? Honey, are you going to?" It's never Paul or Sweetie or anything like that. And so I went up on the pool deck to sit there on the pool deck for a moment to look at this piece of this umbrella that I had just put up to make someone in my house happy. And as I sat there on the chair, our deck looks right out across the valley over to South Mountain. And I watched a storm form up. Literally. I got to tell you about this. I watched it form up. I watched it grow on top of that mountain. I watched the sky darken. I literally watched the curtain drop and the rain come down. And I sat there on the deck and I thought, wow, we're about to get some of that rain because we needed it, don't we? It's awful dry. And I kept watching it. And I watched it move down across the mountain. I watched it start up that valley, pointed right at me. And I watched it go over top of Sarah's dairy farm. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I better get ready. Boy, we're going to get hit with this massive storm because off in the distance, you could literally see the rain. And so I went and I did a couple things. I came back up and I sat down and I watched it. It's coming. It's coming. And I decided I'm going to sit in it because, well, let's face it, I'm not very bright. And I watched as that storm came and then began to turn until it turned away from where I was sitting. And the edge of that storm formed right up over our tree line. And I watched that storm turn and go east out across the valley toward Braddock Mountain. Nary a single drop fell. Now there were people that were talking about that had seen that sight, that blathered on about how we needed the rain and we couldn't get it. Why is it always, woe is me, we're not getting any weather, we're not getting any rain. And there I sat watching it, almost in tears, because I saw God at work. I didn't care that it didn't rain. We'll get rain at some point. Matter of fact, I think we got some this morning. I got to watch something that just absolutely stopped me in my tracks. And when I went to the lectionary to try to figure out what verse I wanted to use for this sermon, and I came across this story of the Israelites, I was like, wow! We get to see all these wonders that God gives us, and yet we still complain. It made me hungry. And it certainly didn't make me hungry for bacon and pork chops. It made me hungry for what God does. We go back into that scripture. Now, we all know what's going on. The Israelites are out in the desert and they're wandering around. And the Bible says they're grumbling, complaining. By show of hands in here, who in this room has never complained? And remember, I've got a direct line up there. Okay. Toddy, you better put your hand down. Where is mine, Luke? Whoever's sitting near Toddy, slide to your left, because there's going to be a bolt of lightning come down. And they're grumbling. The Bible says they are grumbling because they don't have food. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What? You'd have rather died in Egypt as slaves, being destroyed, beat down. And now you're out here complaining about being hungry. This whole scripture is funny to me. I can see Moses and Aaron talking to each other like, why? And they say, why are you complaining against us? Who are we? We're merely the messengers. And it's so great that God, looking down, talks to Moses, talks to him. The Bible doesn't say, I'm going to read it again. The Bible says, then Moses told Aaron, but if you back up a little bit, in the morning, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Why? Because in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, didn't give him a dream, didn't give him a vision, said to him, talked to him, spoke to him, and said, about had it with this. I'm going to show them once again. So they put them forth. Moses tells them, watch. And while he's speaking, the Lord appears to the entire community. The grumblers. You know, those people that didn't have anything to live for. Those people who wanted to be in slavery. Who wanted to be locked up in the plagues of Europe, or of Egypt. Let's see here. What did the Lord do? Well, he brought them away from all the plagues. You know, rivers of blood, the frogs, the bright sunshine, the complete darkness, all that wonderful stuff. They didn't endure it. They put lamb's blood on the door so that the angel of death would pass by that family while it went around destroying, and I quote, the firstborn of everything. You know, a lot of people miss that part of the Bible. They think that the firstborn means that the angel of death killed all the firstborn men, babies. No! Ducks, baby ducks, calves, the firstborn of everything died. Yet they didn't. And here they are grumbling against the Lord who did one of the greatest things ever. Parted the Red Sea so they could pass through. There was a documentary that came out here about 2 years ago, that they found chariots, pieces of them, at the bottom of the Red Sea. And yet they're hungry. They were complaining. They were mad. Moses said to Aaron, tell him, come before the Lord because he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking, the whole Israelite community looked toward the desert and there was the glory of the Lord appearing. Appearing. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we forget who we are? I believe you'd say every day. Now, this is not a sermon to tell you how bad you are. This is not a sermon to tell you that you're unworthy. This is a sermon to remind you, like it needs to remind me, that God has me. That the things that He has given me are beyond measure. And sometimes it would do you good to take a minute and take stock of it. I could have sat there and complained about how my grass is brown and how the driveway, my half-mile-long driveway, is nothing but a dust bowl no matter how slow you drive up it. I could have sat there and complained about, oh, it's so hot. We could have used a little bit of rain to cool us off. Instead, I got to watch Him at work. And that's a reward that I cannot put a price on. And it reminded me that in the middle of all my grumbling, in the middle of all my complaining, He's still there. And it was as if He spoke through that to tell me, I know you will continue to complain because you're human. There's nothing you can do about it. I just want to remind you, I'm here. I just want to remind you, you live with me. And it shook me. Sometimes you have a reason to complain. While deer hunting in the Tehama Wildlife Area near the Red Bluff in Northern California, Jay Rathman was hunting and climbed out on a rock ledge above a slope of a gorge. And as he raised his head to look over the ledge, movement caught his eye. And he moved just in time to see a coiled rattlesnake strike at his face with lightning speed. Just missed his right ear. The 4-foot snake's fangs got snagged in his heavy turtleneck that he was wearing while he was hunting, and the force of it brought the snake off the rock and landed it on his shoulder. How many people would be just about gone right now? Look at you all out there. They're like, Paul, you're telling this story, and I'm going to go home tonight and dream about it. I'll be calling you at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm turning my phone off tonight. The story goes on. It said it coiled up around his neck when he got there, and he grabbed it by its head, and with his left hand, he could feel the thing trying to strike and the venom running down the back of his neck. The rattle's making furious noises, and while fighting with it, he slipped and fell and slid head first backwards down the slope into the brush and lava rocks, his rifle and his binoculars bouncing along beside of him. As luck would have it, he said, in describing the incident to the Department of Fish and Game official, I wound up wedged between some rocks with my feet uphill from my head. Snake was still in my shirt. I could barely move, so he got his hand on his rifle and got his feet loose. And he used it to disengage the fangs, but now the snake could strike again and kept trying. He said he made about 8 attempts to hit me and kept bumping his nose into my nose. And if you've ever come face to face with a rattlesnake, they don't blink when they're mad. He said, the only thing I could do was get a hold of him with those fangs like darning needles and choke him to death, which I did. He said, when he tried to toss the snake aside, he couldn't let go. His fingers were so tight, he had to pry them from around his neck. Jay Rathman, who was 45 years old at that time, worked for the Department of Defense in San Jose and estimated that his encounter with that snake lasted 20 minutes. Warden Dave Smith said, meeting Rathman, quote, he walked toward me holding this string of rattles with a sort of a grin on his face, dirty, all tore up, smiling, and looked at me and held that up and said, I'd like to register a complaint about your wildlife here. He had a reason to complain. We don't. Really and honestly, we're not going to be able to get away from it. But I think that there is a good reason why we complain. I think God wants us to be hungry. I don't think He wants us to ever be full. I think He wants us to reach out to Him. Why? Can you talk to me? Can you tell me? Because that maintains our relationship. What happens after you eat a big meal? It's 3 letters. Somebody say it. Nap. And don't tell me you don't, because everybody does it. They sit there and they eat, and I am the king of that. And you get up, and the first thing you do is you go over and you sit down in that most deadly of deadly chairs, your lazy boy recliner. I've seen some of you fall asleep in the steel folding chairs after we've had a meal downstairs, sitting there talking to somebody. Yeah, Paul, you're such a good preacher. Hey! Nap. And when you get full, you suddenly forget how hungry you were. God wants us to stay hungry. He wants us to continue to reach out to Him. He wants us to know that He has us, and everything He has is just the amount He needs. Keith Miller and Bruce Larson wrote in their book, The Edge of Adventure, and I think I've used this once before, but it bears telling this story again. The following letter was found in an empty can of baking powder wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long, seldom used trail across Nevada's Aramagosa Desert. The pump is all right, quote, as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer in it, and it ought to last about 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump's got to be primed. So under that white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water to prime the pump, but not if you drink it first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak that wet leather. Then pour the rest in medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. This well ain't never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. You'll be hungry. That's priming you to accept Him. You'll be hungry enough that you'll think He's not there, and in those moments He'll show up. He's never left. He's never gone. He's just like what the Israelites wanted. He gave them more than they could eat. The Bible records it. That evening, quail came and covered the camp meat. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes of like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." When we're hungry, I'm not talking about food. When we're hungry, we go to Him and get filled up. Go on and be hungry. That's a good thing to be. I know you'll still complain a little bit. I know we will until one day we meet the righteous us. Until one day when we're there. Here a couple weeks ago, Wendy and I watched the movie Joseph. They gave us the DVD. Ron and Liz did to watch it. You think Joseph had a reason to complain? And he did. And he was hungry, and God met him there. And the land was hungry, and God met them there. And Joseph wasn't hungry for food. Joseph was hungry for his family, and God met them there. The road is rough, I said. Dear Lord, these stones hurt me so. And he said, dear child, I understand, but I walked it long ago. But there's a cool green path, I said. Let me walk there for a time. No, child, he gently answered me. The green path does not climb. My burden, I said, is far too great. How can I bear it so? My child, he said, I remember the weight. I carried my cross, you know. But I said in complaining, I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Oh, yes, he said. Gethsemane was hard to bear alone. And so I climbed the stony path, content at last to know that where my master had not gone, I would not need to go. And then, strangely, there I found many new friends. The burdens grew less sore. And I remember, through my complaining, that long ago, he went that way. Before. My prayer today for you is, Lord, make you hungry. never get full yet. That you would always reach out to Him, that you would always ask Him, that you would always want Him. And be reminded that the way was made by the blood spilled on that cross, that we would be saved and always be filled now and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the direction that we have to go sometimes. Yes, I know You hear us. Yes, I know that we complain. It's only because we're scared sometimes, Father. But I ask that You continue to make us hungry. That we continue to reach out to You. That we continue to be lifted up accordingly. Father, we thank You for all the things that You have given us and taken away. And we ask that You watch over us, give us the peace, and keep us hungry. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to sing the last hymn, the bench is open. On the other side of the camera, as always, if you need that extra prayer, I can get it for you. Reach out to me or whomever you need, and be reminded that while you are hungry, you will never be without. May God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, thank you.